You're listening to audio from the 2023 Liturgy Collective Conference, a gathering that fosters rest, connection, and growth for church musicians, pastors, and worshipers. For more information, visit liturgycollective.com.
I am Brian Chappell, and I've been asked to speak to you about Christ-centered worship. And a lot of you will know that the most basic concept that I try to communicate in Christ-centered worship is just structures tell stories. The cruciform architecture of early Christian churches, that is the cross structure, not only distinguished the building from Jewish synagogues and pagan temples, that cross structure of the architecture, the structure, spoke key aspects of the gospel. So also the structure of what happened inside such buildings told the story of the gospel. And I'm not just talking about what was said in the sermon or even demonstrated in a sacrament. The structure of the worship service, the pattern of the liturgy, was designed to honor God, even as it explained the gospel to his people and those seeking him. This means that the story of the gospel is not being told by the preacher alone, but by the entire worshiping community as it expresses prayers and praise in corporate worship. Now, how this happens can be seen as we compare corporate worship across the ages and even across very different Christian traditions. What I'm doing in Christ-centered worship and all those charts is showing that despite great differences in style and practice, the core structure of Christian worship has a remarkable consistency, often preserving the essentials of the story of the gospel, even where theology has long since eroded. Of course, there are obvious differences in sacraments and styles and sermons. Catholics emphasize the Eucharist, Lutherans the law-gospel paradigm, Reformed the primacy of the Word, Charismatics expressiveness. Yet, as significant as are their differences, these worship traditions display commonalities that are essential for understanding how a whole community in worship can actually maintain Christ's message and further his mission. Comparison of all the major traditions across the ages makes it clear first, the worship of God begins with God. That is the most common feature of Orthodox Christian worship. If we're really going to honor God, we honor God first and prime. So the worship of God begins with God. Despite their differences, each of the Christian worship traditions prioritizes, therefore, praise of God, usually as the very first component of worship. The adoration may be by a choir, by a congregation, by a pastor or reader, but praise is the first priority. And the reason should be clear. Honoring God is the top priority of any worship that is not designed simply to make God the servant of our desires or our delights. All Christian traditions across the centuries prioritize God's praise. And then you have to say, what's the consequence of prioritizing praise of the greatness and the goodness of God? The appropriate, and you would even say almost the automatic, human response to right apprehension of the greatness of the glory of God is our humility. We say, how great and glorious is God? And suddenly the reality is, we are not. As the vision of the splendor of God's holiness drove the prophet Isaiah to confess himself to be a man of unclean lips, living among a people of unclean lips, so also praise of the worthiness of God almost instinctively leads to confession of our unworthiness. That is why worship traditions that prioritize glorifying God consistently follow such praise with some form of confession. Now, no human authority could maintain such a practice for all churches across all traditions. But such confession transcends traditions because it is the instinctive response of the heart made sensitive by the Spirit of God to the glory of God. When we have declared how glorious is our God, we inevitably recognize our spiritual deficiency in the context of God's divinity. Of course, confession without assurance of God's forgiveness would only lead to despair, not worship. The soul that has realized its sin needs the promise of divine mercy to be able to offer a God-honoring worship. Thus, each of the worship traditions follows expressions of confession with some form of assurance of God's grace. And the heart that has received grace naturally responds in gratitude. So each of the worship traditions follows assurances of grace with thanksgiving, expressed in prayers or offerings or some form of gratitude. And what follows then? Well, grateful hearts, grateful for God's grace, also seek His aid for our needs and the needs of those that we love. Thus, intercessory prayer historically follows thanksgiving and precedes instruction from God's Word. I'll say it again. No one could enforce such a universal pattern of prayer. Yet it is the natural outflow of grateful hearts that seek to live for God and for others to know His love. Having thanked God for His grace and petitioned Him for the blessings that apply that grace, the grateful heart also naturally seeks God's guidance for a life that honors Him. Thus, the next consistent aspect of the worship spanning the Christian traditions is instruction from God's Word. Having received instruction from God's Word, the sermon, whatever is the biblical instruction, God's people then commit themselves to honoring and obeying God and the Word they have studied. How this commitment is expressed varies through the ages, but typically there is some reaffirmation of faith and commitment to Christ's mission, usually engaged by prayer or a hymn or an affirmation of faith, and followed by a benediction. So, despite very significant differences in theology and practice, the various traditions of Christian worship have a consistent structure that transcends time and culture. Praise that recognizes God's glory, confession that acknowledges we are not so glorious, we acknowledge our sin, then assurance of God's grace for hearts that are troubled by their sin. Then, having received that assurance of God's grace, thanksgiving, prayer for God's provision, instruction from God's Word so that we might live for the God to whom we are thankful, and finally, commitment to covenant thankfulness as we go out in faithfulness to do God's work. While this is the consistent structure of Christian worship across the ages and across the Christian traditions, it's also the consistent pattern of something else. You recognize it. It is the progress of the gospel in the human heart. The most common structure of historic worship plainly reflects the progress of the gospel in the human heart. Just as the worship of God begins with God, a life commitment to God begins with recognition of His goodness and His greatness. An apprehension of the greatness of God's glory humbles us. His holiness makes us aware of our sinfulness. We respond in confession that requires and seeks God's grace. And when God's Word assures us of such grace, for our repentance, we respond in thanksgiving and seek for God to make His will and ways present in our lives. This gospel structure, I recognize who God is, that I recognize who I am, I call out for grace, He provides it, and I live in thanksgiving. That gospel structure is not just descriptive of church tradition, but as you hear that gospel structure, it's typical of Old and New Testament worship that both prefigures and then reflects the gospel story. So here's what the history of Christian liturgy teaches us. As preaching proclaims the gospel in word, and the sacraments display the gospel in symbol, so also the liturgy, that is the worship service, presents the gospel in its very structure. Of course, not every feature occurs in the same measure or order in every service or tradition or circumstance. The human heart needs different emphases at different times and in different situations. Still, there is a basic gospel flow or pattern or arc that should not be missed. If our worship is true to Scripture's pattern and the church's history and Christ's mission, then even if the sermon fails and the sacraments are flawed, the gospel will be proclaimed by the worship structure of the Christian community. This is because biblical worship is nothing more and nothing less than a re-presentation of the gospel by the body of Christ for the glory of God and the good of His people. The structure of our worship is a declaration of the gospel. We are not just following a pattern by which we get through the opening stuff so that we can get to the serious stuff in the sermon. We are not simply manipulating emotions. You know, the typical, well, first we have to wake them up and then tear them up. Now settle them down for the sermon. And now the sermon's over, so we send them out. You know, that emotional graph can be important, but it is not the gospel. And what our worship is intending to do is to present the story of the gospel in the structure of our liturgy. The songs we choose, the readings we have, the prayers we make, all have a structure to them. Not that they're the same every week, not that we say the same words, but we are following an order of the gospel. We recognize the greatness of God. We confess our need of Him. We hear of His grace. We respond in thanksgiving, and then we long to live for Him, so we hear instruction from His Word and then go out to honor Him. What does that mean? Worship is mission. What we are doing in our worship is proclaiming the gospel to the people of God and to those to whom we are now going to minister. So many of our current questions and church controversies are addressed by this understanding that biblical worship is a re-presentation of the gospel. Such a perspective leads us to understand that decisions about a church's approach to worship are not merely a matter of arbitrary rule. I've decided. Or personal taste. Well, it's what I like. Or church tradition. It's what we've always done. Or even cultural preference. Well, it's what the people like and find acceptable. Rather, our worship choices should be a direct response to our church's biblical mission and call and purpose. And because it's our church, it may be different from a church down the street or from our past. What is our church's biblical mission? How can we structure worship so that our community joins to hear and to tell the story of the gospel? This means that our worship choices are fundamentally mission decisions. Choices of style, degree of formality, degree of complexity, how much of tradition, how much of contemporary. All are determined by asking, how can this community of God's people best experience and best express the gospel through our worship? Even as we would not reasonably expect 18th century English hymnody to be the ideal expression of worship for an Hispanic mission in an urban neighborhood, we must make worship decisions that help communicate the gospel story that our worship structure is meant to declare to our community, the community that God has called this church to reach. Gospel-sensitive worship is always considering who is here. We do have to minister to these people that God has brought, but also ask the question, who ought to be here? The gospel structure of biblical worship keeps our worship faithful, even as we use varieties of style and expression to communicate Christ's message to varieties of people. Such sensitivity applied to worship that is a re-presentation of the gospel will keep us from casting a blanket of traditionalism or personal preference over different church communities, regardless of their character and their context. Rather, godly leaders will ask, who is here to whom we must minister, and who is near whom we must reach? Such leaders will then lock arms in gospel mission to resist traditionalism or novelty that is not sensitive to the necessities of Christ's witness in this community. Such leaders will examine their specific church context, community, and opportunities to determine how the particulars of worship that follow the structure of the gospel may best express the message of the gospel. There's not one style. There is not one tradition that is altogether right. There is a gospel that is altogether right. And that basic gospel pattern cannot change without damaging the message of God. But the expressions, the styles, the length of the different components. Obviously, that has great variety. But we will be torn apart as a community if we are simply making decisions about that variety based upon what I like or you like or what our tradition has always been. Rather, the expressions of our worship must be skillfully managed with a mind to the mission of God so that what we are doing by our worship is proclaiming the gospel. So even if the sermon isn't that great, and even if the sacrament was not practiced this particular Sunday, what is still expressed is the gospel. Structures tell stories. And when we structure our worship according to its longtime biblical pattern of the gospel, we are proclaiming the gospel according to the mission of Christ for this particular church. May God bless you in your seeking to do it and in the decisions you have to make so that you may be united in the mission of the church for the worship of God as He has called you to express His gospel.